person that's here, dear God, and I pray that you would meet the needs of every person that's here, whatever they need to hear, whatever they need to change in their life, whatever they need to encourage them or strengthen them or motivate them, dear God. Please use me to deliver the truth of God's Word to accomplish that purpose, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the part of this chapter that I wanted to focus on is at the very beginning here in the first four verses, when we read about Jesus looked up and saw the rich men. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath." Now, I'm not talking about money at all this morning. That's not what I want to preach about. But I want to use this lady as an illustration. The title of the sermon is, "Cast in all that you have." That's the title of my sermon's point. Cast in all that you have. Now turn back to Luke 9, if you would. We're in Luke 21, but just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 9. You see, if you think about the story here, here's a widow woman. She's extremely poor. All she has is two mites. Now, I don't know exactly how much money that is, but let's just say that it's 25 cents. I'm not some kind of a historian, but just let's just say it was just a small amount of money that you could hardly buy anything with. And so here she is, she's got her 25 cents or what have you, and she casts it into the offering of the temple. And Jesus said, you know, she has cast in more than all these other rich men that have cast in of their abundance, because she cast in all the living that she had. She cast in everything that she had. Now, if you think about it, what did God use that 25 cents for? I mean, if you think about it, probably when those men that cast in those great amounts, let's say they put in $10,000, you know, let's say they gave $50,000, and they probably had their name immortalized on some kind of a plaque or a giving tree or some kind of a monument to those who gave great amounts. And the Bible talks about how in those days they would sound a great trumpet as they gave financial gifts to the house of God. They would sound a great trumpet so that everyone could see how wonderful they were. Now, if you think about it, what has become of the money that they put into that plate? I mean, has anything that was bought or produced or built from that $10,000 gift, does it even still exist today? See, as we read in the chapter, it's amazing how God puts things in context in the Bible. As we read in the chapter, God said, you see the precious stones that are on this temple? You see the gold buildings? You see the expensive work here? He said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another that's not going to be thrown down. And so he said, yes, these men have put in great offerings, and their offerings have built a great building and a great temple and a great monument here. But God said, that's going to be destroyed. That's going to pass away. But here we are in 2007. We're reading the story of that 25 cents. You see, the 25 cents that this lady threw in the plate, it didn't build that building. I mean, it did hardly anything. You know, what did it do? But God used that widow's mite more than he used their money, because their money went to a temporary building that's gone, whereas the widow's mite, we're still reading about it. This widow's mite story is what provided me the inspiration for the sermon that I'm going to preach this morning. And if you'd listen to the sermon this morning, your life could be changed because of what that woman did when she cast in all that she had. Look down, if you would, at Luke chapter 9. I'll show you where I'm going with the sermon. Luke chapter 9, verse 12 reads, "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets." What do we see here? We see another story about another person. We know from John chapter 6 that the supply of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes came from a little boy. In John chapter 6, we read about him bringing the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He brought them to the disciple Andrew, and he said, I know this isn't that much. You know, I know that you're trying to feed 5,000 people. I know that you have a great need, but he said, this is all I have, and I'm going to give it everything I have. I'm going to give you what I have. And, you know, Andrew looked down at this gift that was being offered to him, and he said, what are these among so many? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what Andrew thought the answer was? He thought the answer was more money. Did you notice that? Because he says here in verse number 13, he says, why don't we just go and buy meat? He says, the only way except we should go and buy meat for all this people. What we need is more money, right? What we need is to spend more money. We need more than what we have. And Jesus said, you don't need more money. You don't need more than what you have. You just need to give me everything you have. In Matthew chapter 15, we see the same story. And they say to him, they say, we have these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he says, bring them hither to me. He says, why are you talking about them? Bring them to me. Bring me everything you have. Give me everything you have. And they brought them to Jesus, of course, in the account of the story in Matthew. And they bring it to Jesus. He prays. He breaks them. And he multiplies them. And it feeds that great company of 5,000 men, plus women and children. You see, if you give God what you do have, and not worry about what you don't have. You know, here's a great verse. The Bible says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see, don't worry about what you don't have. Just take what you do have, and if you'll give it all to God, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about your talents, your time, your ability, yourself. If you give what you do have to God, God can multiply it. You say, how greatly is he going to multiply it? Well, if you think about it, Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men. Why? Because that was what was needed. Later on, he took 7 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed 4,000. Why? Because that's what the need was. So what God's teaching us is he'll give you what, he'll take what you do have and it'll be enough to get the job done for God. You say, well, I'm just not that talented. You know, I'm not that good looking. You know, or I'm just not that smart, you know, or I just don't really have that much to offer to God. You know, it doesn't matter how talented you are. If you don't give it to God, it's not going to get the job done at all anyway. You could take, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world. You see, I'm weak this morning. I'm not as talented as I'd like to be. I don't have money. I don't have brains. I don't have the good looks. I don't have the charm and the charisma. But God says, no, I've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? It's found in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God, when God takes somebody like me, or somebody like you, in all our frailties, and he uses us to do something great for God, God gets the glory. Because people would look at me, or they'd look at you, and say, there's no way that this person could be used by God as they are being used by God, but yet they are being used by God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And so we see that God is glorified by using the little that you do have. I mean, would the story have been as great if they would have had all kinds of food and they had, like, let's say we're reading the story and they had 500 loaves and 800 fishes and they fed 5,000, we'd be thinking, you know, okay, you know, that's kind of interesting. But when it's the smaller the amount of food that they start with, that's what makes the story so glorious, that they only start with so little. And so if God can take the smallest person that he can, you know, the weakest person that he can, the most untalented person that he can, and use them to do great and mighty works for God, he's going to be glorified the most. Because it's all God's power, and it's not the flesh that did it. You say, well, I would love to be used by God out soul winning. I'd love to win people to Christ. Boy, I would love to bow my head and pray and lead somebody to Christ, you know, to open my Bible and to take them through the Bible and show them the plan of salvation. I would love to be able to do that, but I'm just shy. You know, I'm just not really an outgoing person. I love this verse, Isaiah 28:11. For with stammering lips, the Bible says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. God said, I'm going to bring somebody to you, a preacher, who stammers and stutters. A man who is not proficient in the language because he's speaking it maybe as a second language. And with stammering lips and with an unknown tongue, he's going to preach to you the Word of God. But I can use him because he's willing to give me everything that he has. Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah speaking, here am I, send me. I don't think if Isaiah had not said, here am I, send me, I don't know if anybody would have gone. I think God is crying out in desperation today, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And you know, the word will there, that's talking about a desire, you know, that you want to do something. He said, whom will go for us? Is there anybody who wants to serve me? Is there anybody who wants to go for me? And Isaiah said, I don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if I have the speaking ability. I don't know if I have the charisma and the talent. I don't know if I have the finances. But he said, here am I. Will you send me? And God says, I'll send you, Isaiah, and I'll use you to confound this great people with your stammering lips and your unknown tongue. You will preach the gospel to the world. You see, God is not looking for a great amount of money. Do you think that God is short on money when he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine? Do you think that God is just on pins and needles waiting for that big financial gift to fall into the offering plate? You're wrong. That's not what he's looking for. The financial gifts, they build temporal buildings that go the way of all flesh. They decay and they fall into dust and they're gone. The temple is gone. Not one stone of that temple is on top of another right now as we speak. The great buildings of the past, the great church buildings and edifices are gone. But the souls that are saved through people who said, I'll never pastor a church maybe. I'll never give a great financial gift. I'll never start a church or do anything like that. But I'll win souls all my life long. You know, those souls are in heaven right now. And they'll be there for all eternity.
Amen.
You see, the greatest person in this room and the greatest person in the world is the person who casts in all that they have. It's not the person who has the most or that gives the most. It's the person who will cast in all that they have. And if you cast in all that you have, God's able to multiply it and to use it for his glory. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 17 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter number 17. First Kings chapter number 17, let's begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible reads, arise, and this is God speaking to Elijah. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her, and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Here we see a woman, and you have to stop and think about these stories. Don't just read over them quickly, but stop and meditate on the story and envision what's going on here. We have a widow woman. That means her husband has died. And it's just her and her son. She's in a time of financial destitution and poverty. And by the way, you know, you hear people talk about a recession. We live so high on the hog in America. I mean, even in the worst recession, there's so many opportunities. If you, you know, you men, if you quit crying and whining and get off your lazy behind and go out and work, you would be able to provide the needs for everything that you need. You would be able to put a roof over the head of your wife and your children, and you'd be able to pay your bills and do what you need to do. Maybe you just might have to work 80 hours a week. I've worked 80 hours a week. I've worked 100 hours a week. Huh? If you would get out there and work, we're living in a land of prosperity and opportunity to work and make money and provide the needs that you have.
That's good. Amen.
We are living in the land of prosperity, but these people were not. These people were living in a time of destitution and poverty. If you remember earlier in the chapter, Elijah prayed to God. And you know this from James chapter 5 is where we get this aspect of the story. Elijah was not simply announcing at the beginning of 1 Kings 17 that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. The Bible says that he got on his knees and prayed to God that it would not rain by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's James chapter 5. You'll see that. He got on his knees and prayed down the judgment of God on a wicked nation. And then 3 years and 6 months later, that nation was turned back to God by great preaching and a great demonstration of God's power on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal were slaughtered, 850 in number. And so we see here a woman who's suffering, not because of Elijah's prayer. Remember, Ahab said to Elijah, I hope you know the story, but Ahab said to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He said, "I'm not troubling Israel. Just because I prayed down the judgment of God, it's you and your wicked house and your wife Jezebel and her sorcery and her wickedness. God must judge. And I prayed down the judgment of God because I want this nation to change and to turn back to God. It's your fault," he said. And so here, this woman in Zarephath, this widow woman, is suffering the repercussions of living in a wicked nation through no fault of her own. But whenever you sin, my friend, other people will suffer.
Right.
No man liveth unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. Every sin you commit hurts someone else. Even if you think it's only affecting you, it always hurts other people. And so the sins of this wicked nation were hurting this poor, godly widow woman. And here she is. Her husband has passed away. Her son is there with her. They have no food. They're going to die. They have very little water. And Elijah comes to her. And the Bible says in verse 9 that God had already commanded this widow woman to sustain him. He had told her that she needs to feed and take care of Elijah. Well, Elijah comes into town, and he walks to her and he says, "Would you mind getting me a drink of water?" And she says, "Okay." You know, she goes to get a drink of water. And he says, "Oh, wait a minute." And he stops her. He called to her and said in verse 11, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." "Oh, also, I'm a little hungry. Can I have something to eat as well?" And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil of cruse." She said, "I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die." She said, "There's enough, not even for one whole meal. It's not even a cake. It's just a little bit of flour, a little oil. We're going to fry up a little pancake. Me and my son are going to split it as our final meal, and then we'll begin to starve to death because we have no food, no income, nothing." And Elijah said unto her in verse 13, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me." He says, "You know that cake that you're about to split your final meal with your son before you begin to starve?" He said, "I want you to just give it to me, all of it, and just feed me with it." And he tells her, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And so here, this woman, by faith, because he announces to her the word of the Lord that God has promised to provide and take care here, and he says, if you'll have the faith to just cast in all that you have, to just give it all to God, give it all to me because God has commanded you to do so, he said, if you'll do that, then you will have enough to eat until the first raindrop falls on this hand. Now think about it. What if she had refused to do it? If she would have died? I mean, she could have taken that little morsel, split it with her son, and died. How foolish it is when we squander what we have, when we try to hang on to the little that we have. Look, you don't have much. You don't have a lot.
Right.
You only have a little bit. If you try to use it for the world, you're going to fail as a Christian. If you try to use it to build up yourself and to do good to yourself, hey, you're going to waste it. You're going to be wasting your life. Your life is so short. What you have is so small and so little and so few. If you use it for the world, your life's going to be over so fast. You're going to say, I wasted my life. What's the point of splitting it with your son? What's the point of squandering what little you have? In your hand, it's nothing. But if you take that little that you have and you put it in God's hand, that's where it's going to feed you. It's going to be an eternal blessing to many, as this story is an eternal blessing to us this morning as we read it. As the widow's mite had eternal value. You see, what you have is so little. It's so small. You know, what do you think you're going to do? You know, go out and just, you're going to be the next president of the United States? You know, let me ask you this. Do you think that Pastor Anderson could ever be the president of the United States? Oh, but Pastor Anderson has this great speaking ability, and he has this great way with people. He picks up babies and kisses them, and he's so friendly, and everybody loves him, and nobody hates him. And you know that's not true. I couldn't even be the assemblyman of Tempe or something. I couldn't even be on the board of like this block. Okay, you know what I mean? I don't have some great speaking ability. Huh? I'm not some kind of a great orator. But you know what? I believe that I can be greatly used by God just by giving what I do have to God. And if you take what you have and give it to God, if you give it to the world, so what? And so what? Let's say you do have so much. Let's say you have such great ability. So what's your goal in life? To be some basketball star?
Come on.
To throw a ball through a hoop and run back and forth in a pair of shorts? Huh? I mean, and you know, it's not going to matter 100 years from now. It doesn't even matter right now, as far as I'm concerned. It means nothing.
Right.
Have you ever heard these guys interviewed? You know where they interview? One thing I can't understand, sometimes I'll turn on the radio to try to find the news, and I have to surf through like 50 sports stations. I can't understand who wants to listen to these windbags talk about sports. Now, I love to go out and play sports. I love to play basketball. I love to play indoor soccer. I love playing sports. But you know what? You think I want to listen to or watch a bunch of sports? And you know, you turn on the radio and you'll be flipping through. And have you ever listened to the players when they interview the players? They sound like a complete idiot. You know that's true.
Oh yeah, and it's all the same. Oh yeah, we're just really giving it our best out there, and you know, but
it's like, shut up. And yeah, that's what you want to be with your life, huh? You know, I was thinking about this. I was putting in an alarm system in a great big giant custom house. And this is one of the nicest houses I've ever seen. This was out in the Midwest. And good night, this house was ornate. I mean, spiral staircases, beautiful landscape. I can't even imagine the price tag on this house. And then every room I went to, the furniture was unbelievable. I went downstairs, the TV screen was like the size of this wall. The speakers, the two speakers on either side were the size of that door each. I mean, I couldn't even believe this place. And at first, when I walked in, you know, I wondered with great admiration. I said, wow, this is really amazing. I mean, this is a palace. And you know, I was really impressed with it when I first walked in the door. Just as the disciples were very impressed with the temple's physical structure. And I looked at it, and I was very impressed. And I thought to myself, good night, this is really nice. This is just really fancy. But you know, I worked there for 2 days. And you know, the second day, I was kind of bored with it. You know what I mean? You know, when I moved into my house right now, my house isn't anything fancy. It's an older house, you know, but it's I love it. And you know, when I first got into that house, it was just, this is great! You know, but after a couple of days, it's just where you live. No matter whether it's small, big, nice, not, it's just, you just live there. You just get used, you know, vehicle, you buy, go out and buy a fancy vehicle. It's fun for a couple days, and it's just your car. Yeah, so what's your goal? To have a bunch of money, to have a fancy house, fancy car? It's just going to get old. Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity, vanity is all vanity. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What's the point of amassing great wealth? Anything that you get is vain. Anything that you get is small. But when you take the small talent that you have, the small gifts and abilities that you have, what you do have, and you give it all to God, God can make you into somebody who's a great person. You know, a king someday, ruling and reigning with Christ, a prophet, a priest, a king. God has made us according to the book of Revelation. And so, if we'll give what we have to God, He can do something with it. Or we can go waste it for the world. Build some business that's going to crumble into ashes. Build a business that's wood, hay, and stubble. Build great edifices and buildings. Build a great following of fame and followers.
Mom.
What's it worth? Nothing. But if you'll take what you have and give it all to Jesus, you know, Jesus can do something great. He can multiply it, and He can make it something really great. I was thinking about this. I took a drive the other day. I was just driving through Tempe, just looking around. And I just, I don't do this very often, but every once in a while, I just like to drive around and just look around and just think about our church and just pray to God about this city of Tempe. And I drove through the campus of ASU. And I just looked at all the people walking by just as sheep having no shepherd. And I thought to myself, and this is the thought that I had, I thought to myself, you know, Faithful Word Baptist Church has what it takes to reach ASU students with the gospel. I thought to myself, you know, Faithful Word Baptist Church has what we need to reach, you know, the people of Phoenix and Tempe with the gospel. If we'll just give it to God. We have what we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need more money. We don't need, you say, well, we need more people. You know, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. But then he took the 12 and He sent them out teaching and preaching in the villages, in every town, two by two, preaching the gospel. And you know, they got the job done because they preached in every town all throughout Israel. Why? Because they gave it all to God. And so I'm telling you, I truly believe from the bottom of my heart that Faithful Word Baptist Church has everything we need, everyone we need to go out and win this city to Christ, to multiply this church, to reach the students of ASU. Who's going to give them the gospel? Who's preaching the truth to them? They're going and sitting and listening to lie upon lie in the classroom. Right. Lie upon lie in Devil State University and Satan U. And they're listening to lies, and they're being taught they're an animal, and they're around friends that are ungodly, that are sowing their wild oats, that are drinking and partying and smoking, filling their minds with the filth and sin of this world. But I believe that our church has what it takes to bring them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To see them saved. Now, they're not all going to get saved. It's always been the narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But you know, my goal is not to win everybody in Phoenix to the Lord. My goal is not to win every ASU student to the Lord. My goal is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Clearly to every human being that lives in Phoenix and in the Valley and at Arizona State University, that great giant complex of young people who haven't ruined their lives yet in many cases. They haven't been tainted by all the garbage, and we could take some of them and we could preach the gospel to them, and maybe God could use them to raise up a generation of soul winners and preachers and God's people to reach this city. Hey, I believe that it can be done. I know it can be done, but it's only going to be done when you cast in all that you have. When I cast in all that I have. You see, it doesn't matter how good of a soul winner you are if you go once a month.
Good.
The guy who's a terrible soul winner, who goes week after week and spends hour after hour, he's going to win more souls to Christ than you do. Because God will use the weak. Because God's grace is sufficient for anybody. And God can do a great work with anybody. And so, it doesn't matter how good of a soul winner you are. If you don't show up for soul winning, God can't use you. It doesn't matter how great of a soul winner you are. If you're Mr., you know, 59 minutes and 59 seconds is your limit, you know, just because you're so busy. You know, and you know, maybe you only have an hour to give, but then you must not live in the United States of America. Okay? And so, give what you have. And whatever you do have, give it to God. Spend time out soul winning. Put in the hours. You know, and some people can put in more hours than others. That's not the point. You say, all I can put in because of health reasons is 45 minutes. God can take your 45 minutes and multiply it when you give it what you got. As long as, I mean, maybe you're the widow woman. Like in the story, she gave 25 cents. If you only have a little bit of time, give the time you have. God will multiply it. I've been out soul winning. Brother Jimenez can testify to this. He and I have gone out soul winning for several hours on end and saw nobody saved in Sacramento. I remember one day we went out, and we went for 6 hours straight one time without seeing anybody saved. You might remember that, but it was a specific day. And other times, like Brother Jimenez and I, just the other night, and Brother Dave was there, we walked up to a house, and we had like five people saved just in a matter of 45 minutes, you know, talking to one after the other. You know, they were right there, and we had several teenagers listening to us, and we were going through it with them and getting them saved. You know, other times, even to this day, I'll knock doors for hour upon hour and have zero saved. 4 hours, zero saved. Why? Because if you take sometimes you only have a little bit of time, but if you give it to God, God can do great things with it. It's not about just a number like 8 hours, 4 hours, 2 hours, 1 hour, half hour. It's about the power of God. And so if you have 45 minutes and you give it to God, God can multiply. But you know, if you have just days and hours upon hours and days of free time, and you give him 45 minutes, you're not casting in all that you have. I'll tell you right now. Give it everything you got. Huh? Read the Bible with all you've got. Give your whole life and breath and energy to serving God, to preaching the gospel, to coming to this church, learning what you need to learn. Give yourself to it. Just give yourself 100% to the things of God, and it'll be enough. It doesn't matter the talent. You say, well, maybe I'm a young man, and I'd like to be a preacher, I'd like to be a pastor. I don't know if I have what it takes. You do, if you'll give it to God. Acts 2, verse 1, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says in Acts 2, 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What does that mean? That means 100% participation. We're talking about the day of Pentecost when 120 people went out soul winning. 120 people preached the gospel. You say, well, how do you know they were all preaching the gospel? Well, you know, they spoke in all different languages. Okay, one guy wasn't speaking 20 different languages. The Bible says that many people went out and they spake in another language by a miraculous gift of God, a miracle there, and they were able to preach the gospel to all different nationalities, all different types of people, all different walks of life. Why? Because there were 120 people who were all with one accord. They were all in one place. And they numbered 120 at this point in Acts chapter 1. That's stated clearly. Men and women together added up to 120. 120 names, he said. Those 120 people said, let's all be with one accord. Let's all be in one place. Let's all go out and win souls. And what happened? 3,000 people saved and baptized. Unbelievable. Huge. Can you imagine our church going out and having 3,000 people saved and baptized? You say that's impossible. That was back then. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I believe that if we would pray like they prayed, I believe we would walk with Jesus Christ as they walked with Jesus Christ for years and years. They walked with Him physically. We could walk with Him spiritually for years. I believe that if we would give everything that we had to God, I believe that if our church banded together and said, let's all be with one accord, let's all be in one place, let's all be there on Sunday morning, let's all be there on Sunday night, let's all be there on Wednesday night, let's all be there out soul winning, let's all be there preaching the gospel, God could take what we have and multiply it so greatly as a church, but only if we give it everything we got. You see, if 10% of our church, if 10% of our church is the ones that are reaching people and winning souls, that's not giving it everything we've got as a church. You see, we can apply this to the individual. As an individual, I want to give God everything. But how about as a church? As a church, are we really giving God 100% if 10% of the people are out soul winning? And thanks be to God, almost every single person in this church, by and large, has participated with soul winning. That's why God's blessing us. But why don't we keep that going? Why don't we stay with it? Why don't we get in one accord? And those of you who are maybe standing on the sidelines, hey, jump in with us. You're holding us back. We want to give it all to God. We want to be in one accord in this thing of soul winning. We want to give everything to God. Because if we give everything to God, God can multiply it to do the impossible. To reach the students of ASU. To win the souls that need to be won in Phoenix and Tempe. To preach the gospel to every creature. We can do it if we'll band together and join together as a church and say, let's give it all to God. Let's give it everything we have. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for these great stories in the Bible, dear God. The story of the poor widow woman. She only had two mites, but she cast in all that she had. The little boy only had five loaves and two fishes, but he was willing to sacrifice it for God. God, please help us to just give it everything we've got. Help no one here, no one at all, to think that they are too young or too old or not talented or not smart enough or not good looking enough. The weaker we are, the greater the work that you can use us to do. You can multiply five loaves to feed 5,000, whereas it took seven loaves to feed 4,000. It seems like you can do more with less. And God, we're all very small this morning. We only have so much to offer, any one of us in this room. But God, please just help us be willing to give it to you so that you can multiply and use us greatly. Every single one of us, use us in the most powerful, greatest way to get the job done in Phoenix, Arizona.